As we continue our walk down the time of Easter in the church calendar year, I was looking at our texts and thinking, do I want to talk about Peter's back chat in the book of Acts, where he goes, come on, Lord, I've never done that before, why would I start now? And then eventually, of course, he figures it out. And then I thought, well, do we look at what's in Revelation, where we see the end of death and no more tears or crying. And I think all of us can look forward to that. But the thing that the Holy Spirit kept pushing me back to was to ask the question, how do you know that? How we know things is interesting. Sometimes it takes specialized knowledge. When my youngest brother, and I told this story before, and I have his permission as best I can recall to tell it again, he was getting fitted for a tuxedo for a special occasion. And the tailor was taking his measurements and doing this and that, and he said, did you have an accident when you were little? I said, what do you mean? Like, was there a time in your life where you were sort of to one side? Well, my youngest brother was born without some muscles in one eye. And so he looked like this, and everybody thought it was very cute, till his features began to slide because he was so small. And then he went to an ophthalmologist. He was taken eventually to an ophthalmologist who did some groundbreaking operations on him to the point where he fixed it enough so he could function. The problem, of course, is we can't really tell what he sees because nobody knows what we see. For all we know, we see colors differently and all the rest of that kind of thing. But he's fine now. But it changed him just enough. One visible change. It looks like he's had his nose broken. And as far as I know, he's the only one of us who's never had his nose broken. But it just happened because his features began to slide. And this tailor knew on the basis of where his shoulders were that something had happened, and it was a long time ago because he wasn't walking with a limp or anything like that. And you ask, well, how do you know that? Well, you know that because you've got skills and things. You're not always correct. When I walked into the doctor's office to get the neurosurgeon who was going to fix the ruptured disc in my back, he looked at me and looked at my chart. So are you Barry? I said, yeah. So I'm looking at your x-rays and your discs are worn out like somebody who's worked hard physical labor their entire life and they're in their 60s. What's going on? And it came out that it's due to malnutrition as a child, and I had an eating disorder, which I think I've mentioned before, and that changed the way I looked. Once again, specialized knowledge. Sometimes we need to have specialized knowledge to know things. But then we come across our gospel lesson, which I'm sure you had some idea this is where we're going. In verses 34 and 35, Jesus is talking to his disciples and to us. A new commandment I give to you, love one another as I have loved you. And as we said, as we've talked about before, and in the assurance of forgiveness, greater love has no one than to lay down their life for their friends, as Jesus did for his friends. Love one another as I have loved you. And by this, everyone will know you are my disciple. So the question comes, do people ever go, oh, you must be a Christian. You must be a follower of Jesus. You must be someone who has moved into that relationship with God through Jesus, empowered by the Holy Spirit. And you ask, how do you know that? And they say, well, I can tell by the way you love people. Because there are some who have tried to narrowly define this passage as disciples loving other people in the church. Sometimes your own local community of faith, sometimes your larger denomination, sometimes just people identifying as Christians. What it comes down to is we are to be known by the way we love people. There's a phrase going around on the internet right now that I dislike intensely, and I dislike it primarily for its accuracy, where it says there's no hate like Christian love. These people who talk about how evil these behaviors are, these people are, everything else, and behave in ways that are so dramatically antithetical to what Jesus preaches that it comes across as hate. And it frustrates me immensely because I get tarred with that same brush, as do you. We get painted the same color as someone else because we identify with a similar label. Have you noticed how seldom I use the word Christian to refer to us? It's because the word is useless as a descriptor now. And that's why it's clumsy, it's clunky, but I describe us as people who have a relationship with God through Jesus, empowered by the Holy Spirit. It means what we meant by Christian when we were little, but we can't use the word Christian anymore when the people who identify as that in a very public way act in ways that have no congruence with the Bible at all. Occasionally, with some of the parts in the Old Testament, not all of them, just the ones they like, the ones about tattoos, the ones that they think are about homosexuality, which aren't. These are the people who want the Ten Commandments in this, put in every schoolroom, but are unwilling to obey the Beatitudes, the words directly from the mouth of Jesus, as best we know. So what do we do about that? Well, we can be frustrated, at least for a little bit. One of the things I came to realize long ago is that to tell myself I'm not frustrated or I'm not angry at something is foolish, because if I am, I am. So I admit it to myself, and depending on the size of whatever it is, I say, okay, I'm going to be really frustrated about this for an hour. Or I'm going to be really angry about this for a day. If an election result doesn't go the way I want it to, I often tell myself, I'm allowed to be angry for a day. And so I'm angry for a day, and I'm just angry, and I stomp around, metaphorically, because I don't stomp around. Nobody with bad knees stomps around. But you know, metaphorically, I stomp around, and I grind my teeth, and I do all those things for a day, and then it's done. Because pretending I'm not angry about something just means it goes longer. It's like pretending you're not hurt. You know, admit what is. So I admit I'm frustrated about that. And I have been really teeth-grindingly angry about it in a couple of places it's popped up. And I've let myself be that way for a few minutes. And instead I say, so what do we do about all of this? Well, we can't go around to everyone and change their definition of any word in particular. Words go all over the place. Words that were incredibly vulgar 1,800 years ago, 1,200 years ago, 500 years ago are just part of our lexicon. We just use them. Occupy used to be a vulgar word. Imagine. It isn't. Language changes. So when language changes, we're just stuck with the changes of language, even when we don't like it. And I don't like this one. I remember C.S. Lewis writing about this in a wonderful book called An Experiment in Criticism. If you're ever interested in literary criticism and theory, go ahead and read it. It's quite readable, better than most. And he says, there's a move afoot, and you've got to remember when he was writing, to take the word gentleman, which used to mean a particular thing. A gentleman was someone who owned a particular amount or kind of land, had a particular relationship to land and to the political system in England. That's all it meant. He said, but now we use the word gentleman to describe people who are noble, who are kind, who are gracious, who are other things. And he said, the problem with that is we already had those words and we could describe someone as kind and noble and gracious. But now that we're using gentleman for that, we don't have gentleman for what it used to mean. That meaning is lost to us. And he said, you used to be able to say that someone was a gentleman and a scoundrel, and it made sense. It no longer does. It's the same thing with other words. So what do we do? Well, we don't jettison the word entirely. But what we do is stop depending on the word to identify ourselves, which we were never really supposed to do anyway. And instead, we look at this passage and say, so what do we do here? We love each other. We love each other in this community of faith. We love newcomers who come and join us. We love those people who identify the same way as we do. But we go beyond that. And because what we're looking for is to have behaviors that might not ask the question, how do you know that, for us to them, saying, how do you know I'm a member of a community of faith that values loving everyone? And instead, we want to act in such a way that people ask, why are you like that? We want people to ask why we're like this picture. Why do we love people? Why do we not retaliate? Why do we not get into arguments always? Why are we different? Being asked why we're different gives us an opportunity to talk about the reality of this relationship that we have with God through Jesus, empowered by the Holy Spirit. Because that relationship changes who we are. For some, it's sort of night and day, like Paul getting knocked off his horse. He became a completely different person. Most of us, it takes longer than that. But we want to get to the point where people see us as maybe different than the people around them. Not in a weird way, but in a way that brings life and goodness. In a way that opens up their eyes to different ways of thinking. That lets them know that not everyone who goes to church on Sunday hates people of color, hates people who were here before we were, hates people who identify in different ways, whether it's genders or sexuality or anything else. There's all kinds of things that we don't have to hate. There isn't very much we have to. And so if we can be the kind of people who are asked, why are you like that? Why don't you respond the way I think you do? I thought you went to church, and here you are. You're telling me that you have a friend who's gay? And you say, well, of course I have a friend who's gay. Don't you? Don't you have friends with human beings? Aren't you connected with people? People are people. It's a fascinating thing. When people are talking to me and they obviously assume that I am a particular kind of person and hold particular kinds of beliefs. And when they start talking about, particularly about gender expression and transgender and that kind of thing, and they say, well, of course, you know, those people. I say, oh, you mean like my partner? Oh, you mean like my gay trans son? Those people? My gender queer son? Yeah, I know those people. I know quite a lot of them. They're lovely people. I shouldn't enjoy the look on their face as much as I do, but I do. I want to be known as someone who is loving towards everyone, even that person, because I don't leave it at that. I don't just drop that bomb on them and walk away. I say, let's talk about that. Why? Where's the problem? Where's the difference? Help me understand why you feel the way you feel, so I can know more. I want to be known, and I think you do because I see it in your actions, as someone who loves people. And if somebody has to describe my relationship with other people, strangers and friends and family alike, as one of compassion and care and love. Because when I do that, not only does it make me feel good, not only does it make the people around me better, but it means I'm doing what Jesus says, that I'm obeying a commandment. Jesus didn't give a ton of commandments, but there are a few things that Jesus just says, this is the way it is. Well, that's what I'm trying to do. I fail on a regular basis. I don't want to say that I'm great at this. And I can't speak for anyone else. But what I do know is that the more I try, the less I fail. And the more I look at this as something that I want to do and something I want to be known for, the more I ask Jesus to be with me in my interactions in the day, the more I ask the Holy Spirit to give me the gift of love for people, full stop, not just people like me, I get better at that. And so maybe someday people will say, oh, you go to St. Mark's. And you'll say, oh, how do you know that? I said, because everybody I've met from St. Mark's acts like you. Or whatever it might be. We want people to know us for the good things we do, because that's what Jesus told us to do, because then people will know whose we are, who we follow, and who we think is most important, whatever the label is that we put on ourselves or anybody else puts on us. Amen.